The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Beginning with verse 1. So then the Lord spoke to Moses. We need to be certain that we understand this is what God said to do. Saying to them, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Paharathoth between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Bel Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to Israel, you know, say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You know the story. They camped in exactly the place God told them to camp. The angel of God who had been before them and had been leading them basically into this path, you know, was still watching over them and led them to the exact place that God said. And sure enough, Pharaoh's heart hardened because, you understand, if you can catch a picture of where they were, mountains on two sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army now marching in behind them. In verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were very frightened. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? Hang on to the past. Let's don't make any progress towards the future. And they were afraid of what was fixing to happen, impossible circumstances and situation. But then Moses said to the people, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Been working on a message basically by that title. There's over 700 places in the scripture. There's some form of do not be afraid found in scripture that I've found so far. But he said, do not be afraid. Why? Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you've seen today, you will never see them again. For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And he told him to stretch out his staff on the sea and it would dry up. The angel that had been leading them there moved around behind them, stood in the way between them and the Egyptian army, and protected them until the people of Israel actually walked through the sea that had divided itself. And when they had all basically got through, the angel left them and allowed the Egyptians to pursue. And Pharaoh's heart was so angry and so determined that he was going to destroy the Egyptians, he followed them into the sea. And then Moses, who stood on the seashore, watched as the sea closed in on top of the army, destroying them. In verse 31 of chapter 14, said, when the Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord. That is, they were awed by God. See, when God works, people are always awed by his presence and what he does. And they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And then verse chapter 15 said, and Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they will said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider has been hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And if you notice in your scripture, if you're following me along, that word Lord is capitalized in all four letters. That means the name of God is being used. People of Israel wouldn't speak the name of God because they didn't want to take God's name in vain. So they most of the translations simply translated it as Lord, substituted a Hebrew word for Lord. But when you see it capitalized like that, you know it's the name of God. Yahweh is his name. Jehovah is his name. The God who is the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future, the great I am that I am. That's the God that had called Moses to this task and giving him the task to deliver him. He said, I'm the God of everything that is happening in this world. I'm the God of the past. I'm the God of the present. I'm the God of the future. And right now, you're to be making progress and going forward. And when they saw what God was doing and the wonder of what he was doing, they were awed by what God had done. And they sang a song of worship, basically. And the whole 15th chapter is ultimately a song unto the Lord. They praised God. They worshiped God. They were awed by his wonder. Verse 11 said, who is like unto you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like unto you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? And then chapter 14, the people said, heard. They said, the peoples have heard and they tremble. And anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. And the chiefs of Edom are dismayed and the leaders of Moab trembling in the grips. And all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. For terror and dread fall upon them. By your greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people passed over, whom you have purchased. They became witnesses to the power of God because they were obedient to him. Father, we pray this morning as that you will teach us some great truths about what we need to do in the next year or better in the life of our church. We ask that you would enable us to make progress for you, to go forward. To accomplish your plan for us. We pray that we will be very much aware of your presence today in this place and that we will experience you in worship and that you will be honored in Jesus' name. I believe that God has a plan for our lives. I believe he has a plan for our lives individually. I believe God has a plan for our lives as a church and for his people in the world. But in the process of accomplishing God's plan for our lives, there are some times in which he leads us in what seems to be the most difficult circumstances and times. Times when it seems, looking at a human standpoint, it seems almost an impossible task for us to be able to do and to accomplish. But if we are in his will and moving forward, making progress with God, and we let him, it is in those times of difficulty that God teaches us the most. It is in those times of difficulty that we learn more about God than any other time. It is in those times of difficulties that we learn how to make some progress with the Lord in our Christian life, our spiritual life, and being obedient to him. Now, the situation here of our text is that God leads his people of Israel into an impossible situation. You know, and yet he tells them that his plan is for them to make progress because his goal has been to bring them into the land of Canaan and deliver them into that land. Now, I believe this, it can be a type. We're a God of a Bible-believing church, and we believe that the Old Testament was fulfilled and the New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament. But those Old Testament stories and God dealing with his people in the past are things that we learn from. And the truths that we can learn there are still applicable. They're still true because God is the same God. He is the same God, the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. And so what God has done in working with his people in the past, God will continue to do in working with his people today. And we can trust him and believe him as we move forward to accomplish the plan of God. I have no question whatsoever that that is true. And we need to be, you know, obedient to him. Now grasp the intensity of this situation. God led the people of Israel to an impossible situation. Now it was under the leadership of God. Makes it very clear. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, you camp exactly in this place. He told them where. And, you know, to bring them into that very place, mountains on both sides of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and there was only one possible way out of there, and that's the way they came in order to march out, unless God did something miraculous to change the circumstance and situation. But you need to see they were under God's orders. You know, they were doing what God had called them to do. They had kept where they did exactly where God had told them to. I believe that a parallel between our situation and the Christian lifestyle can quite easily be drawn from this passage of Scripture. As already said, we can learn from them. We who have been to Calvary and have experienced the pardon through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been delivered from our sin, as the people of Israel were delivered out of the bondage of slavery, we have been delivered out of the bondage of sin and the power of Satan in our lives. And, but understand, once the deliverance happens and once salvation takes place, that's only the beginning. That's just where we begin. The Christian life, you know, getting saved is not the end within itself. I don't know how we've ever gotten to the place that we, you know, so many in our world today feel like, well, I got saved back there so-and-so and such a time, and because I got saved then, they've never done anything else since then, you know, except come to church once in a while and want to be entertained and whatever, and they've never understood that to make progress in the Christian life, folks, we have to continue to move forward, and that we begin in salvation. We're delivered from the power of sin and Satan, and now we can continue to live a life of sanctification whereby we grow in our relationship and our holiness, and we become more like God every day. And part of that is finding our place of service and what God wants us to do so that we can fulfill God's plan for us. And he never intended us to get saved and just sit out. He never intended a church to be planted in a community and just, you know, not to make any real effort to reach that community and do some other things. He expects us to work and to be in service for him. But it's in those impossible situations that God leads us into. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe that we're in a situation, had we been left in our own choices, we would never have made the choices we've made. If our building hadn't caught on fire, we would never be where we are today, making choices to do what we have planned to do. I believe God has led us in that process. It's taken a long time. And we have wished it would move faster. I still wish it was moving faster. You know, so that we could do something. But it's an impossible situation. How's a church our size with the resources we got? And some of us are sitting gripped in fear. Well, we can't do anything. Well, I think there's a lot of things we can do, you know. And God's going to lead us to do those things and take care of our needs. I don't have any question about it. We can depend upon God to do that. But, you know, it's going to take us a while to get there. And during that time, we can't sit around and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, one day we're going to have a new building. One day we're going to be, where God wants us to be. I'm telling you, we got to be busy right now. There are some things needs to be done right now. There are some ministry needs to be started right now. There are some work around this building needs to be done. And we can't ignore what we've got in order to think about a couple of years down in the future, we're going to have something better. You know, if we let everything around us deteriorate and fall apart, we have to be busy about what we're doing in order to be obedient to the Lord, to move forward. How do we move forward in impossible situations? Well, I think there are some principles that we can draw out of this passage of Scripture that will help us. And the first of those principles is that we have to be completely and totally reliant upon God, a personal reliance upon God. Verses 13 and 14, when the people of Israel were afraid, watching the army of God march down, say, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? They cried out to God in prayer, and it was, I'm sure, help me, God, help us in this situation. We don't know what to do. And then they turned their finger to Moses and said, you let us in here. Well, some of you have probably felt that way about me, and I'm not sure I led you to this place. It just happened to be here, okay? But Moses had been in communication with God, and he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he basically turned to the people in the midst of their complaining and ultimately said to them, stop it, you know. Do not fear. Do not fear. And I've said that to you, and I'll say that again. I'll say that over and over and over again. Do not fear. You know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. That's a personal reliance upon God. The children of Israel just seen the mighty hand of God work. 10 miraculous plagues that it performed on the nation of Israel. When they left there through the shed blood. The last miracle was the death of the firstborn, and God protected and passed over the people of Israel through the shed blood of the lamb that was upon their doorpost. And the Jewish today who hasn't accepted Christ still celebrate the Passover feast. You know, it's remembering the time that God worked in their behalf and brought them to that place. It was a miraculous hand of God that had brought them unto that very place. They had seen his work. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, honestly, if we look back on the history of our lives and our church, and basically it's been true in every place we've ever been, you know, God has always done some miraculous things in the past. We look back, and every one of our lives, we've seen God work miracles. There's times in which it has happened, times in which God moved, and we knew that God was in control, and yet we face a new situation like the people of Israel, and fear grips our heart, and we're afraid to make decisions, afraid to move forward, because we somehow are not awed by what God has done anymore. You know, and we ought to be, you know, ultimately awed by what the power of God. You know, this church has been in existence for over 100 years. God has done miraculous things in this community through those years. There's no reason to believe that suddenly God's going to quit. You know, he's still going to work. It's not, you know, but there has to come a point, if we're going to make progress for God, there's going to have to be a continual, total reliance upon the power of God for God to bring it about. Is it not our failure to believe God and trust God that generates the fears in our lives? Is it not our lack of total reliance upon God that brings about that fear in our lives? See, our spiritual progress demands that we completely trust God. We must rely upon him, you know, and we must trust him to meet every need. And we must believe that he is the very source of all of our supply. Hey, folks, he owns everything in this world. He can do it any way he chooses to do. Now, most of the time, God works through his people because he changes us. And so when we get right, then he uses us to do what he wants to do. But God is ultimately the one who has provided. He'll provide for us to be able to do what needs to be done. And he'll raise up other people if necessary in order to be able to accomplish his goals and his plan. I read the story, and you've heard it, and I've probably shared it before. But a little boy, a scientist, were looking for exploring the Alps in search of a new species of flowers, and they found one down on a cliff down there, and they looked and down on a ledge, and the little old boy was trying to figure out what they were doing, and they asked the boy if he would get on a rope and go down and pick that flower, and they'd haul him up. And he looked down the cliff, and he looked back at them, and he said, wait a minute. He took off running. He came back in a few minutes, and he had a man with him. He said, I'll go down there if this man holds a rope. He went and got his daddy. Well, he had total trust in his father. Folks, and I think that's the kind of trust we need to have with God. A total reliance upon God. Illustrated perfectly by the life of Job. When Job's life had seemed to fall apart. Lost his wealth, lost his kids, lost his family, lost his friends. Everything was happening. His wife was standing over and nagging him and saying, why don't you just die? You know? And Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We don't know what all is going to happen in the future. We don't know what problems we're going to face. But I tell you, whatever it is, we can trust God. The problem with the Christian life in our world today is that so many times we are trying to live it out of our resources and our strength and our energy and what we can do rather than what God can do. And one of the reasons we don't see God move more miraculously and powerfully is because we haven't come to the place that we've surrendered ourselves to His will, no matter what would happen, and trust Him to do something big and great in our lives. Miserable kind of existence. You know, there's so many Christian people that just live that way with no power, no fruit, no satisfaction. Their life is like on a roller coaster. We're high at one moment, down into the next, you know. It's almost like an extended exercise in frustration because we're trying to do it in our strength, in our ability, in our strength. We can no more live the Christian life, on ourselves, and the children of Israel could have defeated Pharaoh's armies and divided the sea in their power. We can't live it in our strength. We have to let go and let God do something in our lives. They have to rely upon God, to trust God, surrender to God. Stand still, he said, and see the salvation of the Lord, and he will fight for you. The most subtle characteristic of the self-life is the insistence to attempt to do God's work for him. You know, we think God's slow, and our impatience, we lash out sometime in self-effort. And when we do, we paralyze our progress. We must trust God, and we must surrender to Him completely. It's unholy when we will wholeheartedly rely upon God. He will show us the next steps to take to go forward. Second principle that we have to understand is not only is there a personal reliance upon God, but there has to be a practical obedience to God. We have to obey God. Now, they were where they were because they had obeyed God and camped exactly where God told them to camp. And then in verse 15, after Moses had said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he'll fight for you," he then heard the voice of God. God spoke to him and said, "Why are you crying out to me?" Ultimately, God said, "I've already told you what to do. So why are you still crying out to me?" Tell the children of Israel, go forward. Now, that was the command of God. How often we act the same way. In our own self-effort, we reach a place where we failed and we realize that we don't know what to do. And so we begin to cry out unto God. And I believe there's a lot of times God is simply saying to us, "Why are you crying out to me? I've already told you what to do. I've been waiting on you to trust me. Just go forward. Take a step in the right direction. Be obedient to God. Step out and do what God wants you to do. You can trust me. Go forward." And I tell you what, at that moment, we must obey God. Our obedience to God is a key to seeing God's victory in our church and the power of God fall upon us, and certainly for the future. The situation still seems impossible. What are we going to do? How are we going to get there? We don't have the answers to those, but our obedience must be decisive. God, we're going to obey you no matter what. We're going to trust you no matter what. The way may not look easy, but God never told us it'd be easy. You have to trust me anyway. See, a lot of people are not growing in the Christian life. They're not making spiritual progress because they know the command of God and they won't do it. It's amazing to me. I had a text conversation with one of my grandchildren this week. She said, "I wish my life would be like it's supposed to be." And I said, "I can tell you how." She shut me off of Facebook after I got through. And I said, the only way your life can ever be what it's supposed to be, if you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and start being obedient to Him. That means you got to change some stuff. That means you got to stop doing some things you are doing now, and you got to start doing some things you need to do in order to commit your life to God. Folks, I can tell that same thing to hundreds of people every day. Christian people are struggling. Well, why is this happening in my life? Why is this going on in my life? Why don't I see the power of God do something? Why can't all this stuff seem to take place? And and all the time, you know some things God wants you to do. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be obedient. He's already told you what you need to do. You know, some of you need to make a commitment to be a part of His church and to be involved in what God's going to do in this place over the next year. Some of you need to, you know, surrender some attitudes and heart because you know what's going on in your life is not right. Some of you need to get rid of some sin in your life and come to the place of repentance and ask God to revive your heart and your spirit. Folks, you don't have to question whether those things are true or not. God has already said, that's my will. You have to be obedient to Him. If we expect the power of God, we got to start being obedient to God and doing what He wants us to do. Make some decisive decisions to say, God, You told me what to do, so I'm going to trust You. See, trust and obedience can't be separated. If we trust God, we'll obey God. Many are not making progress also because they don't know the will of God. Honestly, they're looking for God's direction and heart and whatever in their lives, and they don't seem to be able to get that direction. And you're saying, why can't we get that direction? Why is it that God won't tell me what's going on? And it's because God knows your heart. And He knows if He told you what He wanted you to do, you wouldn't be willing to do it, so there's no need for Him to reveal it to you. He knows what's everything. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows your attitude. He knows your hearts. He knows whether you're willing or not. He knows whether you're surrendered to Him or not. And if you're not willing to be obedient, then why should He tell you what He wants you to do if you're not going to do it? Folks, God never leaves us without direction. He never sends us into a world of circumstances to wander aimlessly alone without His direction. Sang about it a moment ago. See it in the lightning, I hear it in the thunder. Our God is near us all the time. Haven't sang very many specials in my life, but I did sing that one time. Hard to get me to do that anymore. But God is with us. He never leaves us without direction. If we have a personal reliance upon Him and we're determined that we're going to be obedient to God no matter what, be obedient to God, be obedient to God and what God has said, be willing to do whatever God tells us to do, folks, I'm telling you, we can move forward. For the people of Israel, He gave them Moses and his rod. He told the people of Israel, go forward. And then He turned to Moses and said, strike the sea with a rod. God gave them direction, and out of that direction He gave them power. And I'll tell you something, today the Spirit of God is in us, and He is with us, and He has not left us. And we have it better than the people of Israel did. We have it better than all the saints of the Old Testament because we, every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and God, we have God living in our hearts and our lives, literally in us. So He does not leave us without direction. If we want to know what God wants us to do, folks, when we're willing to do it, He'll lead us and guide us and trust us. When we become willing, we do what God asks. Folks, I'm telling you, we can leave the world and self behind, and we can move forward and make progress for God. We can suddenly realize that God has a path for us. In John 8:12, it said, He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Personal reliance upon God, a practical obedience to God. Those things go absolutely together. You can't separate them. But then there was a purposeful experience with God. You see, after they had seen God work and the miracles of what happened, guess what happened? They saw God. And they saw what God could do. And so they worshiped God. I get frustrated in the world we live in today because so many times we're more concerned with coming to church and feeling good and liking what we see happen and just being entertained. We have churches that, you know, the churches that have hundreds and hundreds of people in attendance. And they're all over our world. And a lot of them are no more than dog and pony shows. We have entertainments, big name bands, all kinds of things to come. And the people walk in there, wonderful, you know, like going to a concert, you know. Have a good time, enjoy it, entertained. But when they walk out of there, not one difference has been made in their lives. They can walk in, live in immoral lives, and sit through that kind of service and never be convicted about their immorality. Never be convicted about their sin. We got people in Shreveport that go to the casino on Sunday morning and walks right out of the casino and goes across to a church every Sunday. No conviction whatsoever about gambling, about the lifestyle, and nothing changes because the next Sunday they do the same thing. And I'm not criticizing those churches necessarily. I'm saying it's the attitude of our world. We have come to the place that we expect to be entertained. If we can just have this kind of music and that kind of music, we'll come. The problem is about half of our church won't like it either way. You know? Somebody told me this week, we just have more modern music and bands, whatever. We'll fill this place up with young people. I said, maybe, maybe not. I don't really think it's the music. There's churches in Shreveport that are growing that only has one or two hymns. And, you know, they don't have in hardly any music at all, and they're having two and three services, you know. I read a deal on the internet this week. Some guy wrote 8 reasons why we ought to sing hymns. I agree with every one of them, you know. That don't mean we ought not to sing some praise songs and do some other things too, you know. I'm just saying that if we come in and say, well, I don't like that because, you know, it doesn't fit me, and I'm not satisfied with what's going on, you know, and I just don't enjoy it anymore. Well, folks, let's understand, our experience of worship is not about you enjoying it. It is not about us. It's about God. And if we come in and center our hearts and our minds upon God with a spirit of reliance and a spirit of trust in God, we will experience God afresh and anew and a glow. That's what I want. I want to walk in to experience God's presence and know that God is here, to be keenly aware of the presence of God, and that He be the center of our worship, whether it be modern music and praise songs, or whether it is hymns, or whether, you know, it is a liturgical music, and, you know, whether it's played by a band and a guitar or whether it's played by an organ, I'll tell you something, it don't make a whole lot of difference if you don't experience God. I don't care what it is. We have to experience God. It is not about what is it that brings us to the place we can experience God. That's what worship is about. You know, to rely upon Him. Now, the people of Israel, they worshiped. When they saw what God had did, what did they do? They burst out in song and in praise to God. They wrote a new song. Marion, you know, Moses' sister led in this process of worship, and they began to recount in history through their songs what God had done in delivering them and bringing them to this place. You know, they had first of all, they had a new experience of wonder. In verse 11, it said, "Who is likened to you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to you, glorious in holiness and fearful in progress, doing wonders?" A new experience of God. See, you know, when we focus upon God, we'll see God do some wonderful things. One of the marks of spiritual health and progress is an increasing sense of wonder at what God is doing and what He can do and what He has done into our lives. May God have mercy on us all when the things of the Spirit fail to fill our souls with wonder and awe at who God is. Look, they worshiped God. That's what this is all about. They sang a new song, and it was to the Lord. It was to the Lord. That's in verse 1. They sang to the Lord. You know, God, that's where true worship is. Some of us come to church to be entertained. Some of us come to church out of duty. Some of us simply come because we know we ought to. You know, we feel guilty if we don't. There may be 100 other reasons why we come. But if we're really going to experience God in worship, we come for Him. Say, God, I want to experience You. A sense of Your presence and a sense of Your power. We come, you know, I never stepped up here and wonder in my own heart, as well as wondering what happens in the hearts and lives of others, I wonder every week, why are we here? Are we here to worship God? And when you walk in the door and somebody's complaining about this and that, and you look around and nobody's done anything this week, it's things that needed to be done, and they're griping because somebody else didn't do something, you know, I say, why are we here? If it's not about us, it's about God. And when they see God, then they burst into praise. And God is glorified, God is honored. And as a result of that new experience with God, you know, then we become his powerful witnesses. Some of you need to examine your lives today. When's the last time you really experienced God? Somebody looked back, called a testimony meeting, I promise you. We're not going to do it this morning because I don't want to warn you, but, you know, ultimately somebody's going to say, well, I got saved back when I was 14. And look back at your life and you can't think of anything else, another experience you've had since then, you know. Salvation is wonderful. It's necessary for every one of us to experience God. You can't get to God any other way except through Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's the most important decision we'll make. And there ought to be a time when we mark it off and say, yeah, I got saved. But I'm telling you, it's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. We ought to be experiencing God again and again in our life. How long has it been since we really had revival in our heart and we walked into this place and say, today I experience God? Because we surrendered our hearts and our lives in obedience and trust, and we saw God move, and it changed us. They had a new experience of witness as a result of that. They experienced God, and then they witnessed to God. In verses 14 and 15 of Chapter 15, it says, when the people heard, they trembled. Then he went through the nations that had heard about what God had done and how he had delivered and how he was with the people of God. This week in the post office, somebody asked me what was going on in our church, and I told them we'd made a decision to build a new building, you know, and some of the progress that we'd been making, and it was a slow progress, but we were going forward. And he said, well, something good must be going on there. I said, I don't hear any other churches doing anything for God anymore. I tell you, when we start doing something and we see the hand of God work and we see God supply our need, those other people are going to hear about it. And we ought to seize the opportunity to be that witness and to do what God wants us to do, to seize that moment. I'm telling you, when we experience God, we become his witness. And we ought to be, you know, one of the things that needs to happen in our church, we need to get a sense of excitement about direction God's giving us. And I'll tell you what happened. Part of the enthusiasm of revival and growth happens when we get excited about what God is doing. I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen it what happened. Folks, I'll tell you something. I've seen it when God was moving in our church. And, you know, you could walk in Walmart and there'd be people standing in the aisle you didn't even know who was talking about your church and what was going on and happening. People saying, why are they doing that? What's going on up there? You know, I wouldn't have done that. You know, they didn't have no decision whatsoever in the life of our church. I don't know why they thought what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But I'm telling you what happened. People were talking about it everywhere you went. A sense of excitement was taking place. And I saw us grow from 112 in Sunday school to 300 in Sunday school. I saw God supply $1.5 million in less than 5 years and built two new buildings. So nobody can convince me that God can't do it. But he's not going to do it if we don't trust him, if we don't obey him, and we sit around and gripe and let fear grip our hearts. I'm telling you, we ought to get excited about the prospects of what God's going to do in this place and begin to move forward. He's going to do something good. He's going to do something wonderful. He hadn't brought us to this place where we've made this decision just to back off and say, now do it on your own. He's not going to do that. So let's get excited about what we anticipate God's going to do. He's going to do something wonderful here. He's going to do something great in this community, you know. And it can happen. I want to be a part of it. He said the common people here, the exhausted people will be amazed. The hospitable people will melt away as a result of that witness, and God will be honored. God told people of Israel, he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? So that people will know my hand was in this and I did it. You know, if it wasn't impossible, God wouldn't get the honor. God said, all this is happening so that people will see me. And I'll tell you something, folks, when people see God, that's when things happen. My prayers will begin to be so surrendered that we'll see God in what we do and what happens take place in our hearts and lives. We need the principles of growth every day in our lives. Those are principles we can apply personally to our lives, but they're also principles we can apply to the life of our church. God is saying, I believe with all of my heart, God is saying, go forward. Go forward. See the salvation of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians, forgetting the things which are high and pressing on to the things which are ahead, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, he's out there. His will's out there. He'll be with us as we travel. We can trust him to meet our need. So, go forward. Renew our commitment, our dedication to God. I think it's time to rise up out of our stale existence and to get busy for God. We do it by relying on him, obeying him, worshiping him, experiencing him afresh and anew in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you give us guidance in everything that happens in our lives. You give us guidance through your working in the past with your people. And those are principles that will still to determine how you will work in the lives of your people today. We've seen you do it in the past, do miraculous things, not only in our lives, in our church, but, you know, we see it happen in churches everywhere. We've seen you move in revival. At times when we seemed like we were at our lowest, it's those moments we gradually began to trust you because we didn't have any other choice, and then we'd see your spirit move and we'd experience revival, we'd experience you, and it changes circumstances and situations. And people would behold you. Father, we pray that we'll be able to, that people will see you, experience you. We pray that you'll generate a sense of excitement in our lives about what you're going to do and in our church. And that we'll rely upon you and trust you and be obedient to you to meet our need. In Jesus' name we ask it. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you need to trust him. There's no way in the world you can ever experience God until you come through Jesus. That's just absolutely impossible. He's the only way to God. No other way. There's only one true religion in the world, and that's Christian faith. It's not what the media, it's not defined the way the media defines it and the world defines it, but it is a commitment of your heart and life to Jesus Christ where he's the center of everything. You know, when you come to that place of repentance and faith and trust in Jesus, then you can experience God. The greatest need of your life is to trust Jesus. But if you're here and you say, well, I know I've trusted Jesus, but I'm just not excited about what's going on, and I know I hadn't been doing what I ought to do, and there needs to be some renewal and some repentance and some rededication. You need to perhaps say, God created me a fresh new experience so I can experience you again and renew it. I want to experience you and know you, and I want to have the power of God upon my life. Now, some of you need to be obedient to God in some particular area, maybe to be a part of this church and do whatever God wants you to do. And well, what would you have to do to really have a new experience with God today? Be obedient to His leadership of His Spirit. Whatever that is God's asking you to do. Maybe you don't talk to me. Maybe you just need to kneel at the front. Maybe you just, if you can't kneel, you can sit down in these front bays. Make some kind of deliberate action to say, God, I really am going to give my life to you. I want it to be different. I want to get excited about experiencing you again in my life. What does God want you to do?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.